morning, I'm going to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. This is a favorite of mine, and I talk to a lot of people. This is a favorite of a lot of people, the book of Ruth. We're going to kind of be doing an overview, but the actual subject that I want to key in on this morning is a kinsman redeemer for us. And also, I'm going to look at Boaz as a type of Christ and Ruth a type of the church. I know when I read through the book of Ruth, a lot of times my daily devotions, you just can't stop at verse one, or chapter 1. And then you go to chapter 2. And then chapter 3. It's just four chapters, but I just can't stop. You just got to read all the way through. It's kind of like the book of Esther. I like reading through the book of Esther. I'd like to spend some time, first of all, the book of Ruth, it's got some practical things in it that I want to go over first, kind of like an introduction. And then there's some theological things, as we'll get into later, about the kinsman redeemer. And then we'll go into how it evolves over into the New Testament. But I don't per se have a patriotic lesson today, but I do believe that we will see liberty in our lesson today that we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, as kind of like an introduction to the book of Ruth, there were some pretty bad things going on before we get into the story here of the book of Ruth. If you just look over on the page before the book of Ruth, you have Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Listen to what it says. In those days, there were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what you have here is about like what we got here in the United States right now. Everybody pretty much does what they want, and they justify themselves by doing what they want and by not going by the Word of God. So that's where we're at. And if you take some time and read through the book of Judges, there's some pretty horrific things that happen in the book of Judges. You think about one of the things is Gideon. And everybody think, well, everybody relates to Gideon as the fleece, Gideon's fleece there. But if you look at the lowest part in Israel is through the book of Judges. It's some pretty bad things that go on. But after Gideon dies, there's pretty much a civil war going on. There's a lot of deaths going on. Gideon dies. One son has all the others killed, only to be assassinated later by the very people that rule. And then you have the instance in Judges where, there was a Levite who took his concubine, from the town of Boaz to Ephraim, where she was raped and killed. You have a lot of things like that going on in the book of Judges. So, leading up to the book of Ruth, you got some pretty bad things going on. They didn't have a whole lot of examples to carry on there in the book of Ruth. But I want to read just the first four verses of the book of Ruth, first chapter, just kind of a springboard. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there were a famine in the land, And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech and Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So here we have the setting up here in this chapter, in this book, of we have Elimelech, which he's only in here for the first chapter, first verse or two. And then we have the two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. I have trouble pronouncing some of these names. But you have them, and they're only in here for a short time. And then most of the story, as you know, it talks about Naomi and Ruth. And there's a little bit in there about Orpah, and we'll touch on them a little bit, but what I want to get at is, you don't have, after the two men, well, actually three men, there's three funerals here in the first few chapters. You've got three deaths, three funerals, and then you've got three women that are no one to support them. And they are in a foreign land. And as we'll learn a little bit later, in Israel, whenever they come back to Israel, things are a little bit different as far as how a widow is supported in Israel. But over in this country, Moab, they're heathens. And someone loses their husband, they lose their support. No one to provide for them. So there's a few things that we will pick up here as far as the practicality of this book. And some of the things we'll look at is things are going to be difficult in those days, as we mentioned. But Boaz and Ruth, you have the encouraging witness of, and we'll speak a little bit about this later, the sanctuary of a godly home, Boaz and Ruth, the commitment to humble service to those in need. That's where Boaz, he helped those who are in need, especially Naomi and Ruth. The description of a godly manhood that shepherds a family. Talk about Boaz. The presentation of godly womanhood that pursues a virtuous life. We'll talk about Ruth. Then we have the sanctity of the marriage vow and the fidelity of marriage when mistresses were as common as wives. So that's the things that were some of the practical things that were going on. The book of Ruth demonstrates the grace of God, the love of Christ, the proof of Christ's lineage. That's an important point that we'll touch on. And the witness that godliness is possible even in ungodly times. So first we want to look at the crisis. What the crisis is that's going on here. So here you have a Jewish family facing a crisis of faith who chose to abandon the house of bread and move to the place of trash. And that's what, if you do a little background study on Moab, it ain't a pleasant place. They effectively move from the bread basket, which is Israel, to the waste basket. And This is a quote, you might have heard this, from Irma Bombeck, that she said, "The grass is always greener over the septic tank." So if you realize you have Elimelech over here and there's a famine, and there's green grass over here in Moab, he didn't think one thing about it. "Oh, there's green grass over there, let's go over there." If you notice in the first few verses, it says sojourn. A sojourn means that they plan to go over there. They're just passing through. They're not going to stay very long. Well, after 10 years, they were there for 10 years. That's what happens whenever you step into sin. You're in it before you realize. Then we have a demonstration of the gospel of grace. And talk about Ruth. We're going to be introduced to Ruth. She's a Gentile girl who is a descendant of Moab. If you read some history going back to in Deuteronomy, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord." She was a Moabite. She doesn't, if she goes back to Israel with Ruth, she's not going to have a pleasant, they're not going to welcome her back because she's a Moabite. Then we have the illustration of the love of Christ. The book of Ruth provides the only detailed example in the Bible of the Hebrew, this word, Hebrew words is goel, G-O-E-L, and it means kinsman redeemer. The law of Moses allowed for a near relative or a kinsman to marry the widow of a deceased in order to provide everything she needed, including an heir to the deceased estate. We discover an often overlooked requirement met by virtue in the incarnation of God the Son. He became a human in the incarnation. He became our relative in order to qualify as our goel, or our kinsman redeemer. Moving over to some in the New Testament, I'll quote some things about Paul. Paul emphasized this point as he wrote to the Galatians. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law." Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Now keep in mind, according to the law of Moses, Boaz cannot be forced to take upon himself the responsibilities of Ruth's bankrupt estate. Jesus Christ was not forced to take on as a kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ was not responsible for the sinful bankruptcy of the human race. Adam, whenever he fell in the garden, that plunged the whole human race into sin. All those that are born under Adam were plunged into this condition. Only Jesus Christ has the ability to redeem his chosen. Now, Boaz illustrates Christ, who chose to redeem a soiled and sinful bride, loving us while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Boaz had to be willing, had to be wealthy enough to buy the estate of Elimelech. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Boaz will redeem his bride with his own money. Jesus will redeem his bride with his own precious blood. This is an important thing that I want to bring out, talking about the lineage of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is the last place, as far as I can tell, is in the last chapter, in the last few verses, gives a complete lineage of where we have a Gentile going from a Gentile to Jesus, up to through to David, which is the king. And then we also have we have the Levite lineage. So we've got a Levite, which is a priest lineage. And then we go through and Gentile. We also have Gentile lineage in there. Let me just go over there and read it so I don't misquote it. The last four verses of chapter 4 of Book of Ruth, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So we have Gentiles, Levites, and a kingly lineage here, all leading up. And you can go to the book of Matthew and I believe Luke, and you see the full lineage. I believe Luke's lineage goes all the way from Adam, at least from Abraham, I'm pretty sure, all the way down through to Jesus Christ. So here we have Jesus Christ, a priest, coming from Gentile lineage, and also kingly lineage. And all that has plays a factor in the roles that Jesus Christ plays in our salvation. I want to mention a little bit more on the practical side about the consequences of sin and talk about Orpha for a few minutes. Orpha, you don't hear a whole lot about Orpha, but I think you can relate some of the things that Orpha done as to some of the false professions that we have in a lot of our so-called churches, assemblies. Now, you have a lot of people that they think just coming up front, repenting, or saying they repented, and they're good, and then they're off. You don't see them for 2 months or 2 years or 10 years, and there's no change. I think that, I'm going to look at four consequences of sin. And the first one would be, one sinful decision is often followed by additional wrong decisions, leading farther away from the path of wisdom. Jesus Christ is ever ready to forgive our sin, and He's on the lookout for returning renegades, people who confess rather than negotiate. And that's when you come to Jesus, you don't negotiate. You confess, and you come under His leadership, and He will lead you and show you what to do. And you just don't say, well, I'll meet you halfway, Lord, or, you know, that's not the way Bible teaches. That's not the way the Lord works. Another consequence of sin, number two, Green or grass may seem to make sense, but trusting the Spirit is a different thing altogether. And what I mentioned earlier about greener grass might make wonderful economic sense, yet bring about spiritual loss. And that's what we have in the situation that Elimelech led his family in. He had spiritual loss. He took his family over to Moab. There wasn't any the Lord's churches over in Moab. His faith in the Lord kind of went way downhill. He went all these miles from the house of bread to the wastebasket. He took his whole family over there because he just thought there was an economic investment over there. He thought there was bread over there that the Lord was leading them over there. Not always because the grass is green on the other side is the Lord leading you to a place of sin. Lord never leads you into a place of sin. Number three, third consequence of sin. Pursuing greener grass rather than the glory of God is the fountainhead of grief. Imagine, in only five verses, you have a huge volume of sorrow and grief. And it all began with a look, then a longing, and a leaving behind. And I always look back to that, what people say, quote, about what sin will do to you. It will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will do that. Satan dresses sin up real nice in tuxedos and diamonds and gold and all that that's appealing to the flesh. We have to watch out. I'm not saying these things are bad, but we have to watch out that we don't let them rule our life. Number four, fourth consequence of sin. Famine in the will of God is better than feasting outside the will of God. Take it from Naomi. She learned this the hard way. A short trip became a 10-year stay. Three funerals and three fresh graves. And what I mentioned earlier about false professions and Orpha. Orpha at the crossroads. Here we have Orpha and a There's a very common verse in the book of Ruth that we'll get to kind of along these lines. But first I want to mention Orpha at the crossroads, the uncommitted false professor. Let's look at a situation of Orpha. When Naomi first demanded that the girls return to their mothers, both Ruth and Orpha refused to go. Naomi said, I've got to go back to my homeland. You just need to go back to your family and see, I can't support you. So they said, no, we're going to stay with you. We're going to stay with you. Well, I believe Naomi said that it's not going to be pleasant when you go back with me because you all are Gentiles and you're from Moab and They're not gonna treat you well. As we read in Deuteronomy, it says they wasn't even allowed to come in to worship. They wasn't even allowed to go to church. So we have Ruth. Eventually, as we know that famous verse in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. the Lord so do so to me, and more so also, if aught but death part thee and me. So here we have, a lot of people read this, and it applies to at a wedding. But it also applies in the case of in this situation here, that she's gonna be faithful to Naomi to the end. And that's what we need to be whenever we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to say. We need to be faithful to go where the Lord leads us, to do what the Lord tells us to do, and whatever He says, whether feast or famine, stick with the Lord. Just a few minutes here about Boaz. I just want to mention that he was a greatly respected man in Bethlehem. And if you read, I challenge you to sometime after this, shortly after today, read through the book of Ruth. And you'll see every caption, everything that transpires, and you'll see how it flows through, and how it flows through to Christ in the church. Christ, Boaz representing Christ, and Ruth representing the church, and we have these types all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think in Ephesians we have the type of Jesus Christ in the church and the marriage. So that's what one of the main points that I want to bring out is that particular point. But in the New Testament we also have the information about a kinsman redeemer. And different, you can go through the Gospels, and I'll mention a few things about through the Gospels, through Paul's writings, and all the way through into the book of Revelation. The New Testament, the two Hebrew words related to redemption correspond to two Greek terms that are present in the New Testament. One of the Greek terms is lytru, meaning to redeem. Another Greek word is agorazo, meaning to buy or to ransom. In the New Testament, redemption is one of the four images of salvation. One image, the first image, redemption, to purchase or buy back, to regain possession of a payment of a stipulated price, to repurchase. We lost this in Adam, we regain it in Christ. Number two, propitiation. That which propitiates. Atonement or atoning sacrifice. Three, justification. The act of justified. And four, reconciliation. A restoration to harmony. So there we have four images of salvation: redemption, propitiation, justification, and reconciliation. So that's what we have in the New Testament. And then we go through the Gospels describe Jesus' death as a ransom for the deaths of many. Paul's letters, redemption as gained through Jesus' blood. The kinsman metaphor is prominent as Paul describes the change from being a slave to a son. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now that Christians have been bought with a price, they are not to be slaves to people, but slaves to Jesus Christ. We are doulos. Paul uses the word, Greek word doulos. We are servants to Christ. And whoever your servants do, whether it be man or Christ, it will show forth in your life. And in Hebrews, we read about the redeeming high priest. Jesus is the great high priest who gained eternal redemption in the heavenly temple by his own blood. Then we have Jesus bought our salvation or bought our redemption through with his precious blood. So you can do a theological study on every one of these little topics here. Ransom, redemption, and all of these, and you can go into depth, and I challenge you to do that sometime in your free time. Just sit down and take your concordance or a Bible program that allows you to do search, and search out all these scriptures. Just read them. You'd be surprised, even the Old Testament, you'd be surprised at how many verses correlate from the Old Testament to the New Testament about our salvation. Then lastly, there's some eschatological uses in reference to the subject we're mentioning today about in the New Testament. The New Testament presents a writer that was writing about this. The New Testament presents a now but not yet tension to redemption. Christians have been redeemed from sin, but there still remains the final consummation of their salvation. That is, there is also an eschatological dimension. In Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches that cosmic signs will point to his second coming, along with the coming of redemption in Luke 21:28. The Apostle Paul also looked to a final future redemptive event. Believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit functions as a guarantee for the day when believers will receive their full inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. So, I hope I haven't scattered your brain here too much today about this subject. But a kinsman redeemer for us, Jesus Christ shed his own precious blood. He gave the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate price that you and I might go free. Us as Gentiles, spiritually speaking, before Jesus Christ saved us, we were in a Gentile condition. We were not allowed to come and worship God in His approval until He sent a kinsman redeemer, one that could go before us. One that could redeem us, one that could buy our estate, buy it back. And I hope that I've instilled in you maybe to go and study this out a little bit more and to read it a little bit more in depth than what I've been able to bring forth with my feebleness. But I trust that you might learn from reading and studying this subject and spending more time in it than what we have available today. And I'm going to close now, and I thank you for your time and for your listening.
Thank you.